Now, it's a joy to be with you this morning. Excited to see all of you here. If this is your first time here, obviously, welcome. And if it's not your first time, good to see you again. Now, I want to mention as we begin that we as a church have had a lot of our church members going through a lot of trials over the last couple years. Maybe you've seen that in your own family. And many of you have been praying for me and my wife and our family and some of the things we've been going through, which I'll update you on in a minute. But I do want to mention that on Friday night, if you weren't with us on Good Friday, we did record the message. You can catch up. We just covered the cross. We covered Mark 15 as simply as possible. Not trying to be creative and innovative, just sticking to God's word as faithful as we can. But I did mention that on Good Friday, it was the 1 year anniversary for Michael and Brittany Solano of little Max. And little Max was born and he died 8 hours after. And he was an amazing gift to that family. Well, now that we are a year past, obviously still miss Max tremendously. But I didn't mention last week, they also welcomed little Danny girl. That God blessed them with a little girl this year. And she's amazing. So in the midst of sorrow, there was also great joy. Amen? And many of you know that our family's been going through some trials recently, as many of you are. One of which is Jen's mom. She suffered a motorcycle accident injury. Her and Jen's dad were riding to church. They got hit as a car ran through a red light. And she suffered brain trauma and really should have died. She was in a coma for a few months. And it's been not quite a year. It's about 10 months, I think. And she is recovering a little bit every day. And your prayers have been a huge part of that. So thank you for praying for Colleen and Dennis. So keep doing that. And then those of you who have been with us know that I was diagnosed with leukemia and lymphoma on May 25th of last year. I'm in coming on my 9th month of treatment, and I go in this week for my infusion, so you can pray for me on that. That's going to be Wednesday. I'm just praying that I don't have any reactions to it, because it's been 3 months since my last one. The first time I had it, I had quite a reaction when they gave me my first dose, so I'm praying that my body's just like, we got this, you know, it's fine. So that's going to be Wednesday late in the afternoon, so if you can pray for me on that, that'd be great. And why don't we jump into God's word and let's see what he has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this day, Lord, Resurrection Sunday, where we come and we are reminded that our Lord and Savior conquered death for us, that you paid for our sins in full, that we might repent and the message of forgiveness of sins and eternal life might come through faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, we proclaim that faith today. We hold it dear, and we invite all, Lord, to receive you by that same faith, that you might forgive all of their sins, and they might have eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray for all these things and more. We thank you for your presence by your Holy Spirit, and we pray, Father, that you be glorified through your Son today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title this morning is The Tomb. Good Friday was the cross, and this is The Tomb. And I think it's very important that in our society, in our church culture today, that pastors and churches spend less time being creative and innovative and more time being faithful to Christ and his word. And that's what we seek to do here at Grace, is be as simple and straightforward as possible. So I'm going to read through the account of Mark 16 and the resurrection with you shortly. And we're just going to attend to what God's actually saying, not twisting it to what we want it to say. And yet, I want to remind you of the road to the cross and the hours Jesus spent on that cross on Good Friday. We covered that in detail Friday night. But I want to remind you that the road to the cross involved Jesus being really forsaken by all his closest friends, denied by Peter 3 times, betrayed by Judas, one of his 12, and then he was bound, arrested, and taken to the Jewish council, where it was a rigged trial. They had all kinds of false accusations against him, and then they handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor over Jerusalem. That trial didn't go so well. Pilate tried to release Jesus multiple times, but the crowd, being whipped up into a frenzy, were bloodthirsty and desired that Jesus would be crucified. Pilate released a man for them that day, but it wasn't Jesus. He released a murderer and an insurrectionist named Barabbas, whom we all can relate to if you remember that message Friday. We all are Barabbas. We're all guilty. And yet Jesus took his cross and Jesus died the death he deserved, just like he did for you and me. And then Jesus was flogged, meaning he was whipped 40 times minus one, 39, completely exposing the bones and muscle tissue in his back, bringing him to the doorstep of death, and then letting him continue to live and walk that road to Calvary. We know that Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus, and he had a very unique experience carrying that crossbeam while he saw his Lord walk that hill. And then Jesus got to the top, and that's when the hours of the cross began. And it was at 9 a.m. they crucified our Lord. They nailed his hands and his feet, piercing them, fulfilling the scriptures of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 that said, "They pierced my hands and feet." And then he hung upon that cross. In those first 3 hours, he was just mocked by all who passed by. To his face, spit on, accused of, "Oh, you're the Son of God. Save yourself. Come down and we'll believe in you." Even the robbers who were crucified on his right and left hand initially both mocked him. But then 3 hours later, when darkness covered the face of the earth, I think that's the time where the thief on his right said, wait. Stop. Do you not fear God?" he says to the other robber. And then he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your Father's kingdom today." And Jesus says to that guilty sinner, just like you and me, he says, "Today, surely you will be with me in paradise." And that man was converted and changed and baptized through suffering. And he came into God's presence that day. What a hope we have in Jesus. We see that in the criminal. We see that in Barabbas. We'll see that in a man named Joseph of Arimathea today, a rich man who was a secret disciple of Jesus, but not secret any longer. We'll get to him in a moment. But then Jesus hung on that cross, not 3 hours, but then six. And he was on that cross those full 6 hours because God created man in 6 days. And so Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, symbolizing that all the sins of humanity were dealt with on that cross. And then we're going to read now from Mark 15:33. We'll stand in a minute, but I just want to read to you those final moments on the cross at the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m., after darkness has been over the earth for 3 hours, and Jesus hung for six. It says this in Mark 15:33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus was reciting Psalm 22, verse 1. "And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.' And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. After receiving it, they said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry." The other gospel accounts record his words where he said, "It is finished." And he breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And here's the guy I want you to pay attention to. "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" The centurion comes into our account again of the resurrection, but upon witnessing Jesus' extraordinary death on the cross, he confessed rightly that this was the Son of God. Now, this centurion heard the news. He heard all the rumors about Jesus circling around the Jewish community and the Roman guard of who this man claimed to be and who people believed him to be. He heard that some said he was the Son of God. He may have even led the battalion that beat, flogged, and mocked Jesus before he was led away to be crucified. But he definitely oversaw Jesus being nailed to the cross. He told the soldiers to do it and how to do it, and he was there for it. But now, seeing firsthand how Jesus suffered those 6 hours and how he breathed his last, he declared that he was, in fact, the Son of God. Can you imagine being that centurion and witnessing Jesus breathe his last in this way? How could you not be changed? And he was. But the story of Jesus doesn't end with his death. Amen? Amen. He is risen. And that's what we're reading about today. We're going to see those who were gathered at the cross, those who received his body from the cross, those who saw the empty tomb, and lastly, those who saw Jesus risen from the dead. So why don't we stand in honor of God's word, and we're going to read Mark's account. And we're actually going to start in 15 verse 40, because I didn't cover this on Friday night. And then we'll read all or most of 16. If you've been here on a Sunday, you know I don't always finish the passage I plan to. So, trusting it will be sufficient however far I get. 15 verse 40 says this, "There were also women looking on from a distance." This is Jesus having died on the cross. "Among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome." Another gospel account reminds us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John the disciple were there. "When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." The women are mentioned here for a reason, and we'll get to that. "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation," that is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back already. It was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out, fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them." See the trend? Good news. They don't believe the resurrection. They don't believe it. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." You can be seated. So that's our whole account on Resurrection Sunday and all that happened. But I want to focus on those who gathered. You're not going to find it in your notes today because I added to the notes last minute. All right? So I know, surprise, right? I know you guys don't mind, so that's why I do those things. Mark 15:40 is where I want you to look. We're going to be in that. If you have the scriptures before you, open your Bible and look there. But this is talking about the women who gathered. And this is important. This is not a complete list of everybody who was there. But Mark is wanting us to know that the women who saw the empty tomb first were there when he was crucified. That's the point of this passage. He's focusing not on everybody present, but the women who were there, who saw the crucifixion and his death, and saw the empty tomb first. That's Mark's focus. Actually, it's Peter's, because it's Peter's gospel account. And it was the Sabbath had passed, the seventh day of the week, which was Saturday. It was now Sunday morning, and we're told that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, and they were going to anoint Jesus' dead body. This was a practice of the Jews. They didn't have time to do it on Good Friday because he died close to the beginning of the Sabbath, and if they were to anoint his body on the Sabbath, they would have been breaking the Sabbath doing work, and so they waited until the first day of the week to go and then tend to his body. And very early on the first day of the week, the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And there was, oh, nope, I just skipped a whole section. We're not there yet, all right? It's Mark 15:40. And here's the thing that Luke says in his account of those who gathered at the cross. He says, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. So Jesus had just breathed his last. These women were there. But he says, all the crowd that gathered for the spectacle. This is something throughout human history. Anytime somebody was executed, people show up. A crowd breeds a bigger crowd. And there they were. If somebody was ever hung on from the gallows, people showed up. They would have picnics. This is American history. They would bring their kids and they would watch people hang from the gallows. And here you have a similar situation where these supposed criminals are led off, nailed to a Roman cross, which was the most brutal and devastating form of execution humanity had ever created at that point. The Romans made it to be so. They wanted the worst and most painful and long death that could be imagined. And so they came up with crucifixion. And yet here it is a situation where the crowd is there, and upon seeing him die, they all went away in great grief, beating their chests in sorrow and anguish for what they just saw. And I don't know if you've seen somebody breathe their last, but it is an otherworldly experience. It is something that you don't forget. And those who were there did not forget what they saw when Jesus breathed his last and declared that his work of salvation for you and me was finished. And they went away beating their chests in sorrow and grief. Verse 49, Luke says, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. See, these women who were there were crucial to the resurrection account. Because without these women, nobody would have seen the empty tomb. Think about that for a moment. The men didn't go. They didn't follow up. Jesus said, I'm going to be handed over to the council. I'm going to be handed over to the Romans. I will be beaten, flogged, crucified, and 3 days later I will raise again. The disciples weren't like, okay, it's day three. Let's go check. They didn't believe. They didn't understand. But the women, they were there, and because of them, we have the message of the empty tomb. They are the ones who told the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. And isn't it fascinating, God's great plan, that those whom the world at that time considered less than citizens, God saw as more than citizens. Because in the Roman world, a woman was not allowed to testify in court. Her eyewitness account would not be believed. And God says, I believe what they saw. And he wanted all the world to know that the message came from those whom he had chosen to declare the message of the resurrection. Now, here's the thing. If you were making up a story, if you were the disciples and you wanted what Jesus did to continue, and he really died and stayed in the grave, and you wanted to pretend that he rose from the dead, nobody in all that time would have ever chosen women to declare that message, because it wouldn't have been believed. And so God chooses the unbelievable and makes people believe through it. And he exalts women to that high honor as the first messengers of the resurrection. Let's be honest. Human history has not been kind to women or children. Yet God is exceedingly kind to women and children, is he not? And he lifts them up to their place of honor and respect where he intended them to be. And so we have the women. And then we have verse 42. We're going to get there in a minute. When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage, went to Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. Let's talk about Joseph for a moment. Do you know that the scriptures prophesied that he would be there? That Jesus would be with him? Can you imagine? Old Testament scripture and finding out that God included you in that plan. That's Joseph, because it says that the Messiah would be with a rich man in his death. And he would be numbered with the transgressors, the two criminals crucified next to him. You see, Joseph was a very rich man and a respected man. He was a member of the council that condemned Jesus to death. It shows that not the whole council was in agreement. Joseph did not agree. It says that he was looking for the kingdom of God. Matthew's account says that he was a disciple of Jesus. Another account says that he was a secret disciple. For fear of the council and the Jews, he did not identify himself as a follower of Jesus yet. But now it says that he took courage and he went to Pilate himself and asked for the body of Jesus. This is the guy in charge of all of Jerusalem, entire Roman rule occupying Israel. There he was. And Joseph has the boldness to go before Pilate and said, "I want the body of Jesus. I want to honor his body and bury it." Now, this is Isaiah 53:9, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." And so verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus had already died. And summoning the centurion, you know, the same guy who declared this was truly the Son of God, Pilate asked for him. And he asked if he was already dead. And so this centurion, what you need to know, was not a common Roman soldier. A centurion was an officer. He was over 100 other soldiers, equivalent to maybe our captains or our majors in some branches of the military. He was a high-ranking officer. And here he was, you know, century meaning 100 years, centurion, 100 soldiers, that's where it comes from. And so the confirmation of his death is given in John 19:31. I want you to turn there. This is a fascinating account. John 19:31. If you haven't picked up on what I'm doing, I'm using Mark 6:15 and 16 as the base passage, but then I'm supplementing the other gospel accounts so you can see the full picture of what happened that day. John 19:31. We're reminded again it was the day of preparation. And that this is Good Friday when it's saying this. The bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. So the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So Jesus and the two criminals, if they were still alive, they were going to break their legs in the femurs with a big mallet type club. And that would mean that now the crucified could not pull up and breathe. Because they had been hanging for hours, the lungs start to collapse. So they have to push up on their crucified feet to get every breath, thereby causing hyperventilation, causing asphyxiation. But when they cannot push up any longer, they just hang and suffocate to death. Not a good way to die. So they do it to the two criminals. They come to Jesus, and he's already dead. We see that here. The soldiers came, verse 32, broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water, because he pierced his heart up through the rib cage. He who saw it, this is John writing about himself, he who saw it, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. That was written 700 years before this happened. That Jesus on the cross, they would not break his bones. Had they broken his bones, the scriptures would not be fulfilled. He died before they broke the bones, and they didn't break his. And then it says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And that is the spear going through his side into his heart. Verse 45. And when they had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. But what you need to know is Joseph wasn't alone. So Joseph asks for the body of Jesus. He receives it, but there's another guy with him. Nicodemus, that guy who Jesus said, you need to be born again. That man who is a Pharisee, who also came to Jesus at night, who is also a secret follower of him. Two secret followers now become public. They now have the courage to claim Christ after he died, not before. And now Nicodemus also goes with him and takes the body of Jesus. And then we look at verse 40 of Mark 15. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen clothes with spices. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. This is the John 19 account, verse 40. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, the tomb was close at hand. They laid Jesus there. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. I want to talk about that tomb for a moment before we get to the empty tomb. We're told that it was a new tomb. Nobody had ever been laid in it, and it belonged to Joseph. He himself cut it out of the rock. Most people did not have the money, nor the time, nor the effort to carve out their own tomb out of a hillside. Joseph was a wealthy man. He had the means to do it, and he cut it out. And he was going to be laid there in death, and yet Jesus took his place. Joseph laid Jesus in that place where his name was on it, and Jesus laid in the dust of death for Joseph and everybody else who believed in him. There he took Joseph's place. But after all, it wasn't that big of a sacrifice of Joseph, because Jesus was only renting it for 3 days. He's just borrowing it. No big deal. It would just be empty soon enough. And yet he was laid there by Joseph and Nicodemus, two secret disciples, secret no longer. And I think a lot of people, they go through their life, and in certain crowds, they'll claim Jesus, and in others, they won't. They don't want that stigma of, oh, you're one of those Christians, or a follower of Jesus, oh, look at you, or whatever cultural negative viewpoint might be out there in our day. And yet, those who are ashamed of Christ, it says he will be ashamed of them. We are to claim the name of Christ. There is no greater name to claim. And we are to know that we are in him through faith and baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have here an account of two men who turned to Christ because of his death and his soon to be resurrection. Now let's look at Mark 16, 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary were there. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, and they brought these spices. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they go to the tomb. And when they were saying on the way, who will roll away the stone for us? Because it was a big stone. You know, men usually open the door. The women are like, where's the guy to open the door for us? This is a huge stone. And when they look up, they see that it had already been rolled back. One of the other gospel accounts says that there was a great earthquake and the angel rolled away the stone. Not only did God raise Jesus from the dead because death couldn't hold him, but he also opened the door and welcomed him out. And so what we have here is a picture of how the grave has changed. It's changed for you and me on the first day of the week. The grave was a literal dead end and the door was shut for you and me. But because of Jesus, he changed the grave from a literal dead end to a new beginning. from a closed road to a freeway to heaven. And by freeway, I mean not a toll road, because Jesus paid that toll with his own blood. And we can travel freely upon that highway to heaven. That is what Jesus did for us because of the resurrection. If he died and remained in the grave, his sacrifice on the cross would have meant nothing. You and I would still be in our sins, and we would be forever lost. But because Jesus rose again, it means you and I, who believe in him, will raise again one day too. Death does not win. Death is not the final say for your life and mine. And what hope we have as believers, it's a hope I share every funeral or memorial service I do, is that because Jesus died and rose again, death does not win this day. It has no victory. It has been defeated through Christ. But what does it mean for the unbeliever? There is no victory over death, just more death. How do you live and go through the unknowns of life without Jesus winning the victory for you? Without him conquering the grave for you? Without him giving forgiveness of sins, not by your works, but by faith alone? How do you go through life? I don't know how people do it. I don't know how I could face tomorrow and what tomorrow might bring without the hope of Jesus and eternal life. I don't know. I mean, this year I've had to face my own mortality and death more than I ever have with this cancer diagnosis. I've had to lay awake at night in my bed thinking about what could happen and what do I believe and who do I trust in. And I'll tell you, I would go crazy without Jesus. I would have no peace. I would be full of all kinds of anxiety and fear. And yet I know the one who faced death for me, and he faced it for you on that cross. And on Resurrection Sunday, he rose again. Death could not hold him down, and it won't hold down the believer either. We have nothing to fear in death, for we know the one who has the power over it. And that's what we celebrate today. That stone was rolled back. And entering the tomb, these two women, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, clearly an angel. They're freaked out. And he says, don't be scared, don't be alarmed. And then he reads their minds. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Guess what? He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Go look. And they look in, and it surely was empty. But now the angel gives them a mission. He says, go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's gone before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Here's what I love about this passage, the and Peter. I love it. Why does the angel mention Peter? Why does he single him out? Because Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times. Peter was at the lowest point of his life, having gone away and wept bitterly because of how unfaithful he had been to his Lord, his Savior, and his closest friend. Denying Jesus on the very day of his death. And here the angel says, go to the disciples and Peter. That means Peter might not have been with the other disciples. Who knows? He might have been in great sorrow, but he goes and he sends Peter because Peter needed to know this, that Jesus still loved him and Jesus wanted him. That hits me a little bit because those of you who know our family story and how God graciously gave us the gift of our five kids through adoption, that was not an easy road for our family. And for the adoption of our three youngest, we went through a lot of heartache. And they went through, I would say, even more. But they were brought into our home through foster care and adoption, but we were to be the adoptive parents right from the start. That's not usually the case. Usually it's foster care, and the goal is return home, so you work towards that goal. This was different. They wanted us to be the adoptive family and come in because the older two had already been in for a while. And so we had them at 3.5, 1 and 1 month old. And they came into our home, and we had them for just shy of a year. And a new judge came on the case, and that new judge changed the plan from adoption to foster to reunify with birth mom. And so we now had a bomb dropped on us that now instead of getting to have these boys forever, we would have to say goodbye the next day. And so now we have these little boys who were now 4, 2, and almost 1. And what we told them that night Mommy and Daddy love you, and Mommy and Daddy want you. And then they went through 7 months of a horrific experience for them. And we grieved, not knowing what they were going through either. And that was 7 months. And yet we wanted them to know, no matter what happened, Mom and Dad love you, and Mom and Dad want you. You see, when somebody's lost and in a bad place, they need to know that Jesus loves them and wants them. And Peter needed to know that. Maybe you need to know that today. That Jesus loves you and he wants you. And maybe you've been lost. Well, it's time that you be found. I really have a whole lot more to share today. But I honestly don't think I should move past this point. Because in this day and in this time, it's important that we know the love of Christ that conquered death for you and me. That his love for us is not based on our goodness. It's not based on our talents or even our decision making. But his love for you has been before he ever made you. He sent Jesus to save you and bring you back. And God brought our boys back 7 months later in a miraculous way. By his sovereign hand, he brought them back home where they know they're loved and wanted. And you need to be brought back home today. And don't think for a moment because you believed in Christ once that it's not possible for you to go astray. It's possible for all of us. And it's important that you know the love of Christ today. I pray you do know it because he rose from the dead for you. He paid the highest price imaginable. And he rose from the dead. There is great evidence for these things, and I don't have time to go into the evidence for the resurrection. But you can be like the hard-hearted disciples who heard the message of the resurrection and didn't believe it at first, and Jesus rebuked them for it. Or you can be like the centurion who looked upon the death of Christ and understood who he truly was. That you can be like the women who show up at the tomb to see Jesus. You can be like Mary, that through her grief, she is crying, and two angels then appear to her because she was the last one left. And those two angels talked to her and spoke to her, and she said, "Where is my Lord?" And then Jesus is right behind her, and she doesn't know it's him. She thinks it's the gardener. And he says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she goes, "They've taken my Lord. What have they done with him?" And he says, "Mary." And she turns around, and she knows it's Jesus. And she screams out, "Rabboni," which means teacher, and just squeezes him. Because he says, "Hey, don't cling to me too hard. I still got to go to my Father. Like, you're going to have to say goodbye again." But there she was. But see, Mary didn't recognize him because she was consumed with her grief in that moment. Through her tears, she was blinded to who Jesus really was. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe you are dealing with grief today and you don't realize that Jesus is right there in front of you. Right there saying that he loves you and he wants you. That maybe you're like the two men on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus comes near and you don't even know it's him. And then he reveals himself to you and you can't even believe that it was Jesus, but he was there and you can't stop talking about him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus declares to his disciples after he rose from the dead that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That is the message I give to you today. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. That is a high emphasis on baptism. Well, because Jesus gave that emphasis, so did Peter, so did Paul, they all did. Now, there's obviously exception of the thief on the cross because he was baptized through suffering. And they didn't pull him down, dunk him in water, and then put him back up. The Romans weren't going to oblige that. But had he had the opportunity, he would have been baptized into the church of Jesus, just like you and I are to be. And we're going to do that next Sunday. And maybe God's stirring your heart. Maybe it's time for you to believe, repent, and be baptized. And I hope it is. But I hope you know today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus called you by name like he called Peter. He said, go tell them today that I'm going to reveal myself to them. That I love them and I want them. And I hope you know that. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for your undying love for us. We thank you for your grace that calls us and saves us by your mercy and causes us to be born again to a living hope. We thank you, Jesus, that we stand here today as the church declaring that Jesus is risen indeed. And also the same church that declares that Jesus is coming again. And Lord, may we look forward to the day of your coming. And in the meantime, may we praise you that you have risen from the dead for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for wanting us. And thank you for saving us and forgiving us of all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. I couldn't finish a sermon. And yet, Jesus finished everything we needed him to. That was his declaration on that cross for you and me, is it is finished. And ladies and gentlemen, if you feel like, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to get my life right, and then I'll come to Jesus. No, you come to Jesus, and he helps you with the rest. That is step one. You come to him by faith. You trust in him. You obey the word of God. And you believe, repent, and get baptized. That is the sign and seal of your salvation. That God has included you in his family, adopting you as sons and daughters because he loved you and he wanted you. So I hope you know that today. We do something here. I give a pastoral blessing from Moses in the Old Testament. And so we're going to do that now. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you all. Thank you for coming.